Take something and put it in Leviticus chapter 2 and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We are studying Leviticus. So once again, comes from a Greek word, means pertaining to the Levites. That seems a little strange and austere to us because we're not Levites. So we think, okay, so I guess that doesn't apply to me. Vayikra is what it's called in Hebrew. And that doesn't have to be just some academic point. It means, and he called. Well, and he called you and me. And so in that he has called us, he wants to speak to us, and he wants us to learn more about himself. And first of all, most important, he wants us to understand that he's called us to a life of holiness. And we've talked about this idea that holiness isn't something that you do. Holiness is what you are. And yet at the same time, there's this sanctifying work, this ongoing work that he desires to do in our lives, and that means a yieldedness has to come from you and me. That is really the theme of this book, holiness. We find it in the key verse, Leviticus 19:2. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. We are to be holy. We've already been set apart, but there's this work that he wants to do in our lives. We looked last week in strikingly vivid detail at this first offering, the burnt offering, the olah. And today we're going to look at the other four. There are these five major offerings, and there are subsets of some of them, but we're just going to look at these five. We'll look at the other detail stuff in later weeks. But we're going to look at these four offerings today and probably not read one word of Leviticus, okay? Because we always put read ahead in the bulletin, and I know that many of you do. So those you don't, you should have, because there would be a lot of repetition, and I know there's something the Lord wants to speak to us. You know, we just came out of the study in Hebrews, and in many ways we could have reversed these, done Leviticus first and then did a study in Hebrews, because Hebrews would have, come even more alive. But I think, we picked up a great deal on that study. He says here in chapter 10 of Hebrews that the law is only a shadow. So all these things that we're looking at in the offerings and later on the feasts and all that, they're shadow. That's all they are. They are only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, the law can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. For if it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, he's talking about all the offerings, and he's certainly talking about the one feast day, the Day of Atonement. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body that you prepared for me." Psalm 40. With burnt offerings and with sin offerings, you were not pleased. And then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you didn't desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. But then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, great phrase, once for all. Once for all time, once for all people. No longer is there a sacrifice for sins needed. Day after day, so this is still written by the temple is still standing. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, our high priest, Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever. I like that. Those who are being made holy. Religion never could do it. All the sacrifices in the world, all the blood shed in the world, all of that could never accomplish what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. We look at these five offerings, the burnt offering, and then today we're going to look at the grain offering, the fellowship offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. they deal with three major areas of our lives. In the burnt offering, we look at this need for consecration. And then in the grain, the fellowship offerings, the communion which we have with God and which he longs to have with us, fellowship, communion. And then cleansing in the sin and the trespass offering. Just do a quick review. Last week, we went through all this detail on this, the olah, the burnt offering. Let's understand, first of all, this was a voluntary offering. This was someone who came and they wanted to make an offering to the Lord. Let's step back for a second. Just so that we don't get confused about forgiveness of sins and why someone's laying their hands on and all that, let's understand who Israel is and who this person who's bringing this offering, who this person is. This person is an Israelite. And this person became part of the nation at the Passover. Passover is about redemption, where God buys a people out of Egypt to be his own. Okay, there's an old saying that says God took Israel out of Egypt in one night, but it took him 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel. And that's a lot like our lives. You know, it was one moment in time where I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I was born again. But there's been this long history of events in my life and in yours. There's Egypt still there. There's all these Egyptian things in my mind, and my old nature is still very much there. So redemption happened once for an Israelite. Redemption happens once for us. You don't get born again. Okay, we're born again once by an incorruptible seed. For the Israelite, now there were these offerings that God was expecting him to take part in. And this first one, the burnt offering, is a voluntary offering. And it's an offering where he's saying, I am consecrating my life to you by bringing this bull or this goat or lamb or a turtle dove, depending upon how much money they had. They would bring this animal. It would be inspected, make sure it was pure, without defect. They'd lay their hands on it. We spent a lot of time last week looking at this whole idea of the laying on of hands. It means like a leaning on this innocent substitute. He was transferring, you know, he's symbolically transferring all of his fleshliness, all of his worldliness, you might say his Egyptness, onto this animal, right? And then the sacrifice was made. It's a voluntary offering. He's consecrating himself to the Lord at that point. Let's also remember that as we look at that and we look at these four others now, this is all part of worship. You and I have an interesting concept of worship. Our concept of worship has to do with the songs that we sing. And some of us may have a broader understanding of it. But typically speaking, our idea of worship is that's the stuff we do before the guy talks. And then people get into debates about that. Well, I like it with a piano, or I like it with an organ. I really like the harpsichord. Why don't we sing out of a hymnal? Why do we need PowerPoint? Do we really even need the PowerPoint? Why don't we just sing from our hearts? Why don't we do whatever we want to? Why don't we talk in tongues? Why don't we do this? This is, you know. Worship is by God's design, not by ours. So this was part of worship, consecrating oneself to God. In chapter 2, and these first five chapters of Leviticus deal with those first five offerings. So chapter 1 is the burnt offering. Chapter 2 is the grain offering. And in the grain offering, the worshiper is coming, bringing grain. Now, he could bring it in many forms. First of all, it had to be mixed with something. It had to be fine flour mixed with oil and salt. No leaven, no honey. He could bring it just like that. He could mix it up and bake it in an oven. He could mix it up and fry it on a griddle. He could fix it up in a pan. All kinds of ways of doing it. It was like a menu. You could do it any way you want to. But it had to include certain things, and it couldn't include certain other things. And when he would sacrifice it, a portion was burnt on the altar and would go up to God. And the rest would go to Aaron and his sons, to the priests, and they would consume it. There was nothing in it for the worshiper, okay? And in that, it was a fellowship. It was a type of a fellowship offering. It's not called that, but it's a communion type of offering that he's having with the Lord. Now, it's interesting. It says there has to be fine flour, and you have to be careful how much you stretch the symbolism. But there is symbolism in that, and certainly one seems to be, people have different ideas on this, but it seems to be that the fineness and the purity of the flour that's used speaks of the purity. Looking forward, from our standpoint, we can look at it and say it speaks of the purity of Christ. The oil is always typical in the Scripture of the Holy Spirit. Weird one is salt. You know, if you want to have some fun this week, take a concordance. Or this afternoon, take a concordance, because you'll forget if you do it this next week somewhere. Just do it today. Take a concordance and look up salt. A good exhaustive concordance or blue letter Bible, something like that. And follow salt in the Scripture. Because every time you see salt, it doesn't really explain what the purpose of the salt is. When you see it all together, it starts to give you a little bit better picture. But God required salt in the offering. And so salt has... You know, has some characteristics to it. You know, first of all, it has some healing properties. It's a preservative. It adds flavor. It doesn't burn in the fire, which is kind of interesting in terms of, you know, looking at this as an offering. Salt was always used in a covenant, which is kind of interesting. So we find this a number of times in the Old Testament. Jesus said, you know, have salt in yourself, which is interesting. He says, you're the salt of the earth. Paul says that our speech or our conversation, our speech, should always be full of grace and seasoned with salt. And we tend to think that that just means that, you know, I should always be talking about the Lord, and that's good. But maybe there's a little bit something else there. Look it up. I think that there's treasure to be found in mining this one. But this was an offering that the person would bring. Again, these first three offerings are all voluntary. He didn't have to bring it. It was voluntary. He would bring it, some would be given to the Lord, burn on the altar, and the rest would be consumed by the priests. The third one is called a fellowship offering, literally called the fellowship offering. Sometimes it's called, in Hebrew, it's called the Mikra Shalom, the peace offering. And again, voluntary, and he would bring it to the Lord. This is an animal. I'll spare you the details, because you can pretty well figure out what happens here. But basically, he would bring this animal, a bull, a goat, a lamb, and he would lay his hands on the animal, and the priest would give him the knife, and he would offer it to the Lord. Now, in this case, the meat gets divided up three ways. Some for the Lord, some for the priests, and the rest for the offerer and for his family. I mean no disrespect. But it would be like a holy barbecue. I don't know, maybe you're a vegetarian, you don't like the smell of barbecue, but I love the smell of a barbecue. And I'm not saying that the Lord loves a barbecue, that's not what I'm getting at, although maybe he does, you know. But the idea was that the Lord would take the yucky stuff, okay? The blood, the fat, and the innards would be burned on the altar. The breast and the right thigh, that's an interesting study to do. The breast and the right thigh would be given to Aaron and his sons for their food, because that's how the Levites get supported through these offerings, partially. And then the rest of the animal was for the man and his family. And even instructs that they would eat it before the Lord. Now, in all these cases, these are voluntary offerings. And the purpose of this offering is rejoicing. You would be rejoicing over maybe a good harvest, or you'd be rejoicing over some blessing on your life, whatever it may happen to be. And it was a time where the worshiper would come to sort of, we might say, to rejuvenate. You know, we all need that, to sort of rejuvenate our relationship with the Lord. Just looking out on your sea of faces, I can tell some of us really need to do that. I speak from personal experience, because we can get so dry sometimes. We can be full of information, but say, "But where's the power? Where's that special thing that I used to experience?" Maybe it's time just to go before the Lord. And yeah, no, don't bring any animals in here and slaughter them. That's not what we're looking for. That's not the idea. But note that in each of these cases, something of value is being brought to the Lord. I don't know how many bulls, goats, sheep, turtle doves you think these people owned, but they didn't own many. It costs a very great deal to bring an offering like this to the Lord. So to do that and to say, this is what you've required in this case. I'm doing this because I'm rejoicing over something, or I want to, rejuvenate and, reliven my life, bring revival back into my life. It was a communion time. We looked at this whole idea last week that, we talk about the primary purpose that God has for our life. We often say is to glorify Him, that our primary role in life as Christians is to bring glory to God. It's not that that's not true, but how does one bring glory to God? And the way that we bring glory to God, we often think, is holy lifestyle, and I don't measure up. That's usually kind of where we go, holy lifestyle. That must be the right answer. If I circled that on a test, I'd get an A, but then I don't measure up. God has already set us apart. He's already declared us to be holy. So what is it that God requires? He longs for our fellowship. He wants relationship with us. And in the Hebrew, the idea is mouth-to-mouth relationship, which is a very interesting picture to keep in your mind. Mouth-to-mouth. Think of the intimacy involved in that. That's the kind of a relationship that He wants to have with us. It's that fellowship is what brings glory to God. That's what brings glory to God. So these three offerings are all voluntary. Now we get into these other two. Chapter 4 now talks about the sin offering. This deals with unintentional sin. You know what I'm talking about. Now, people will often tell you that sin, it's true, the word sin in English comes from an old English word, archery term, when you aim and you miss the mark. In my case, when I was in high school, they used to bring those bows and arrows out in the springtime before softball started. And we would do archery. I didn't just miss the bullseye. I would miss the whole target. It was very dangerous to be out in the field when I had a bow and arrow, I sinned all the time with that thing. And that's the idea, missing the mark. You intend to hit it, and it goes over there and hits the gym instructor. And that was me. And yet it was still wrong. See, a lot of us have this view of God sometimes. We see Him as the happy old grandpa on the chair up in heaven, and we mess up in some area that, we didn't know that it was wrong, and he pats us on the head. He says, it's okay. He's God. He's holy. How can He do that? There has to be a payment for sin somewhere. There has to be, if you're cruising along, on the interstate, the speed limit is 65, and you're just sitting there, driving along and talking to your son, and not like that ever happened to me, and your foot's getting a little tired and a little heavier, and all of a sudden you're up to 85, and you see these lights behind you going, what's to do? Where's the fire? What's going on? Guy pulls you over. Oh, I didn't know. I didn't mean to. If I say, I didn't mean to, your parents, have you ever heard your kids say, I didn't mean to? We've heard that a lot in our house. I didn't mean to. It doesn't mean that it wasn't wrong. I'm still getting a ticket. He's going to say, give me your license and your registration. I'm getting a ticket. It's going to cost me a lot of money. Nah, that never happened to me. It's unintentional, but there still has to be a payment. And the payment is described for us. See, but this is not dealing with consecration. This is not dealing with communion. This is dealing with cleansing. When the person realized, I have sinned, they needed to be cleansed of their sin. And they brought an offering. Now think about this again. Some of us, if this was in our day and age, if I look at my own life, and by the way, we're only talking about unintentional sins here. If I look at my own life, I'm thinking, I have to be a rancher. Think of how much I would have to sacrifice. Or maybe I would not really do it, so you don't think that, boy, he lives a holy lifestyle, doesn't he? No. But if we were all honest, there'd be a long line of us with a bunch of bleeding sheep, and all these bulls out there. It'd be a rough scene for us. And we'd be broke. I'd be broke. But it's for unintentional sin, and in that, there is cleansing. And the same thing is true, that the worshiper would place his hand on the head of the animal And that word we looked at last week, samach, means to lean on that animal. Yes, there's this symbolic transfer of all of his sinfulness, his worldliness, his fleshliness onto that animal, and particularly for that sin. And he'd find cleansing in that place. Isaiah 53, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I love that. What a picture. The fifth offering is not for unintentional sin. It's a trespass offering, or it's called a guilt offering. There's some subsets again. I won't go into all of that. But the trespass offering is not for unintentional sin. It's for the sin that happens, and I know it's probably theoretical for most of us in here, where we know we shouldn't do it, but we do it anyway. About 10 years ago, so we take this trip out to California, right? And it's the whole family, and we're driving from San Francisco down to L.A. We're going along the coast highway, you know, and out of Big Sur, coming down towards San Simeon, driving along, you know, Dad. Hey, kids, look at all that driftwood out there on the beach, you know. That driftwood's moving. Really? They're seals. Cool. All right. Let's see the seals, right? Stop the car. Everybody out. Let's go see the seals. Well, there's like five tiers of barbed wire. Big sign. No trespassing. I know how to deal with that. I'm pressing down on the barbed wire. Come on, you know, come on, you know, John, Kristen, help your little sister over, you know. Renee's going, we shouldn't be doing this, you know, we're really going to get in trouble here. But it's okay, it's when no one's around. Come on, let's go. And trespassing on what? I mean, it's weeds, you know, and then it's sand. It's like God made that. In the meantime, I'm thinking, now someone's going to come along, you know, some, you know, chips. They're coming along for me, right? Hey, buddy. There's no trespassing sign. Come here. What do you do for a living? Well, I'm a pastor. That's trespassing. Shouldn't do that. And the problem, the biggest problem that we have, in fact, if you get right down to it, the biggest problem we have doesn't come from those unintentional sins. It comes from those trespasses. And it's the guilt that comes from it. Now, how do I deal with that? Because if we're honest, that's what cripples everybody's lives, is the guilt that comes from us, and that changes the way we walk. It changes our perspective on God, unless we have found cleansing. And that's what this is about. It's about finding cleansing. So it describes how the offering is to be brought. And much the same thing is happening here as with the sin offering. Again, I'm not going into the details, but I do like what Isaiah says, that the Lord has made his life a guilt offering for us. He's covered, the sacrifice of Christ covered my unintentional sins, and it covered my intentional sins. And if I use the Christian's bar of soap, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is both faithful. I like that. You can count on him. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. That means that when you confess your sins, he's not saying, you again. Time out for you. You can't just keep coming in here all the time and just confessing and think everything's okay. Uh-uh. No, no, no. I expect something. See, that's the way you and I would handle things with a person. But God is faithful. And he's just. Which is remarkable. That he's just and the justifier. That blows my mind. And he's willing to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Expunge me of the guilt of it. That's how I can live. See, those three things are required. Consecrated life, a desire for fellowship with God, and regular cleansing from the Lord. If those three things are happening in my life, I am a healthy, happy Christian. When any one of those things is absent from my life, we live warped, crippled, crooked, strange, very unhappy lives. Because all three are required. Now, I say this is all worship. And there are other aspects of ancient, you know, worship in ancient Israel. We're not going to go into all that this morning. But, you know, we need to ask ourselves some really important questions that have to do with worship. Because as we stand here at this point, and we think about this year that's coming up, this year coming up, I'm going to say this, some people will agree, and I'm going to say this, and some people say, there he goes again. I understand that. I hope that you'll agree. This year could be a year that changes our lives forever. It could be a year when you look at the economy, the government, when you look at terror in the world, you look at natural disasters. This could be a year that changes our lives forever. So why would I not want to make sure consecration, communion, and cleansing are in order in my life? How do we worship? You know, when we think of worship, we think of music, and appropriately so. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, in fact, we bring a sacrifice. If we're praising God, there's a sacrifice involved. Look, any pagan can sing. Any healthy person can sing. Any non-believer can get the tune, see the words, say, oh, that's how you sing that. Does that make a Christian? Of course not. There has to be a change in the person's heart. So it's called a sacrifice of praise. Because in order to truly praise God, there has to be a dying to my old nature inside. There has to be death that occurs inside me. That says, because that old man inside me has me doing this, or acting like I'm worshiping, but meantime, you know, I'm saying, oh, I love you, Lord, and I'm looking over you, saying, what are they doing here? Right? We get this weird thing. We can go through all kinds of different wavelengths in our minds. It's a sacrifice of praise. It's a willingness to say no to who I am, to reckon that old man dead, and to praise God for who he is. And in the process, to consecrate my life to him, to reconsecrate my life to him. Part of worship, frankly, is giving to the Lord. We don't bring our animals in here, please. Right? We don't bring our animals for sacrifice, but we bring things that are of value. One of the things that we bring that's of value is our increase, our money. It's part of worship. Part of worship, besides music, besides, you know, tithes and offerings, part of worship is serving God and serving God's people. The most expensive part of worship is giving me to God. You know, I remember on a trip that John and I took to California. I think it was the same trip where we had the theoretical problem with the 85-mile-an-hour thing. And you know, we went down to Roswell. Everybody needs to do that once in their lives. And we're coming out of Roswell, and we went up to the Grand Canyon. I'd been there before. John had never seen it. And as we're driving up to the canyon, you know, you just go across it. Arizona is actually kind of pretty if you like desert. And I do. I think it's a very pretty state. But you go through some high desert, and you're saying, so where is this canyon anyhow? I hadn't seen it in many years, but, I mean, I had an idea of what I'm going to look for, right? But still, if you've never seen the Grand Canyon, you've only seen pictures, it's a hole in the ground. Very big hole in the ground, but it's a hole in the ground. And as we drive up, we're getting closer and closer, you can't see a thing. Even parking, and knowing we have to walk 30 feet, that's all it is. Walk 30 feet, you had to go through a few trees, and you get to the lip of the canyon, and there's only one word that's going to come out of your mouth. It's not even a word. Okay, but basically it's wow, whoa, all right, and you got a guardrail in front of you, like that. That's, it's a hole in the ground, but that's one big hole in the ground. When you start looking a mile into the earth, you know that's a big hole, and it's so big, it's just enormous, and that's what it evokes from us. Wow. Isn't that amazing that we can get so awestruck, be so humbled by a big hole in the ground? And yet we come to worship God, and we're like, why do they always have to play this song? I don't like this song. I don't know if I like this song. Today, we didn't have a drummer. We said, let's do sort of more of a chill set, and we did some old, you know, some older stuff. I'm sure some people are saying, oh, why are they playing the oldie? What is this, an oldie station today, you know? Or other people are new to the church going, I've never heard any of these songs. What's going on here, you know? It's worship. It's worship. You know, in a few weeks, we're going to look at, you know, the ordination of Aaron. This is really heavy stuff. You look at the ordination of Aaron, and then after Aaron's ordained, fire falls from heaven. Do you ever think about how they lit the fire on the altar? How'd they do that? Kindling, fire starters, lighter fluid, matches, you know? No, fire from heaven. What do you think the people did? Oh, no, they didn't. They were like, I bet they fell to the ground. They fell to the ground. They were humble before the Lord. And then it's sometime later. I mean, it's a chapter break, but who knows how much later. Nadab and Abihu. Interesting, interesting story. They bring strange fire. Doesn't tell us what strange fire is. There's lots of theories about what that means. But they bring strange fire before the Lord. And the scripture says that fire proceeded out from the presence of God and consumed them. Crispy critters. Yeah. What do you think everybody's view of that was? Whoa. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, that's when we find out, okay, very important principle. He's God. I am not. And it's good for us to keep that idea. Worship has to do with my heart. You know, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 about Jehoshaphat, and the Ammonites and the Moabites were attacking, and they couldn't figure out any way, Judah couldn't figure out any way that they were going to survive this. And they pray, they say, Lord, we don't know how to get out of this, we don't know what to do. And then the Lord speaks through this prophet and tells them, don't worry, the Lord has given you the victory, the battle is the Lord's. And the Ammonites and the Moabites are completely destroyed by the Lord, and there's one response. They all fell down on their faces and worshiped God. Well, you would like to do that in that situation, wouldn't you? Because God has destroyed your enemies, and you know it's miraculous, and you worship God. How about Job, chapter 1? When all of that calamity happens to Job, everything he owns, including all of his children, die. What happens? He fell on his face. He bowed down. He fell to his face. And he worshiped God. Into this world I came naked. Naked I'll go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Worship. It's worship. And it's good for us to have that attitude, that right attitude about worship. We bring our tithes and offerings. You know, people go back and forth about tithes and offerings, and we should tithe because, after all, you know, even before the law, because some people will say, well, it's in the law. We're not supposed to tithe. We're not in the law anymore, so we don't have to tithe. That's true. We don't have to tithe. But other people will say, well, we do have to tithe because, yes, it's in the law, but it was there before the law. Abraham tithe. Jacob tithe. That was before the law. So we should tithe. And people go back and forth about this. But the real model, as we study through Leviticus, we're going to see that God's paradigm, yeah, there was a tithe. And if you want a tithe, and if you want a tithe biblically, it'll cost you 23 1/3% a year to do it. Not 10%, by the way. Just study carefully. So, well, maybe I'll change my theology on that. No, but the standard was the free will offering. Because that's what God wants more than anything else. Worship that comes from a pure heart. That longs to have fellowship with him. That's what God loves. But you know, for some of us, again, I ask, how many animals did these people own? Don't get the wrong idea. This was a sacrifice. Sacrifice, we think sacrifice means slit the throat of the animal. Sacrifice means it costs. And so, for many of us, you know, we can get into a habit, you know, with our giving. We can get into this habit. We write the check. Saturday night, Sunday morning, we write the check. Some people write the check when they see the guy coming with the bag. That's, you know, okay. But you know, we can get into this habit. And if you're a good budgeter, it's a part of our budget. There's nothing wrong. That's a right thing to do. But what costs more is to give my time and to serve God's people, to serve the Lord in the church and to serve his people. That's what costs more. Some people will never get involved. They cheat themselves out of enormous blessing. And yet that's what God's looking for. Some people say, I don't know what my gift is. I've heard people, I'm not you guys, other people, but I've heard people say, you know, I don't know what my gift is. I've heard them say that for years. And my philosophy is, brother, sister, just do it. Just do it. Just serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Isn't that what it says in Psalm 100? Serve the Lord with gladness. The parenthetic statement that you don't read there is, or not at all. Do it with an open, good, happy heart. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Give our time. But the greatest sacrifice that we'll ever give to him is ourselves. You know, Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your reasonable service. In other words, it's a reasonable act of worship. That's what he's saying. Why is it reasonable? Because I was bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. I am no longer my own. I'm owned by him. And rather than go to hell and be tormented forever, he has intervened into my life and he saved me. So it's only reasonable that I would offer my life then back to him and say, use me. Use my life. Use my family, use my house, use my car, use my money, use everything there is about me, and everything you've given to me, it all came from you in the first place, use it for your honor and for your glory. That's the most costly type of sacrifice there is, but that's what he most longs for, because that brings us the greatest blessing and brings him the greatest glory. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for the things that you show us. We thank you that we're yours. Lord, that you said that you would never leave us, that you would never forsake us. We thank you, Lord, for all of the things you've already done to buy us, Lord, out of our lives of sin. We thank you for the free gift of eternal life that's only found in Jesus Christ. Lord, for anyone here today who's never received that gift, may this be the day that they say, yes, Lord, I want to know you. Forgive me of my sins. I give you my life. And Lord, no doubt for all of us, we need to revive that, revisit that. And say, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? I give you my life afresh, consecration. I long to have that mouth-to-mouth fellowship, that communion with you, Lord. And Lord, thank you for forgiving me of my sins, those that just happened. That even though the past, the present, and the future, all those sins are paid for, Lord, that as I, in a fresh new way, recognize what you've done for me, I can walk with you, Lord. I can walk with you and know that I'm loved and accepted in the beloved. So I give you my life afresh, Lord. That's the cry of our heart here today. In Jesus' name, amen.